Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Well, this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 8. Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8. And the title of this sermon this morning is Talking to God and Talking to Men. Hear what the Lord says. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Salah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Salah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There may be many that say, who will shew us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Now, I don't know what the title says in your version of the Bible. Many of you have many different versions. But the title here is "To the Chief Musician with Stringed Instruments, a Psalm of David." In it, David pours out his complaint against slanderous enemies. But in that, he finds refuge in God. David speaks first to God and then to men. And this is the right method. And wouldn't it be great if we spoke more words to God than we did to men? When we are maligned and slandered by others, as David was here, we should, by his example, make God acquainted with our circumstance. But why does David only beg for a hearing and mercy in general instead of informing God as the ultimate blessing? David would really rather have God's love and favor than all the good in the world. And therefore, he so wholeheartedly begged for it above anything else. Can you hear the passion in his voice as he cries out to God? He doesn't want to just cast up words towards heaven. He needs God's attention to put his present problem in front of him. Often power in prayer is lacking because there is little passion in prayer. It isn't that we persuade God by emotional displays, but God wants us to care deeply about the things He cares deeply about. The prophet Isaiah spoke with sorrow about the lack of this in Israel. Isaiah 64:7, "And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you." This is a good example of how David is stirring himself up to take hold of God. How do you encourage yourself to be ready for when God calls you for something or a circumstance, or maybe it's an issue that you're dealing with. How do you gird up your loins to accept what God is telling you? How do we do that? Do you have a ritual? Do you beat on your chest and say, okay, God, I'm ready for you? No. I would say most of us don't do that. A lot of us would probably be single if we did that in front of our spouse. But what do? This expression may mean, oh, my righteous God, or the foundation, source of author of my righteousness. Matthew Henry included this statement in his commentary on Psalm 4. He says, God himself is not merely a righteous God in his own right, but he is also the author of my righteous disposition. God is indeed the author of all the good that might be done by anyone. Amen? David knew that his righteousness came from God and not from himself. He calls upon God who makes him righteous. Says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. That doesn't mean he gave him a bunch of food. When he says the word enlarged, as is used here, it means to be set free. It means to be set free. You delivered me from my former troubles, temporal and spiritual, which makes me hope that you, God, will still take pity on me. And beyond that, you will grant the humble petition which I present to you. God will surely come to the aid of his own in the midst of their greatest distress. And because they have made him the God of their mountains, he will be the God of their valleys also. David was an Old Testament type of Christ when it comes to distress. In other words, his suffering, his trouble, the way he dealt with stress. And as an experienced warrior and conqueror, he had been familiar with the dangers and deliverances. And his faith, as we read on here, is now encouraged from the past. For example, he could have been killed by Saul, casting a javelin at him. And when his house was watched by Saul's men, he was let down through a window and escaped. When he was shut in at Keilah, where Saul thought he had him trapped. And in other times, to which he may be referring to here, is in Psalms 18, verse 19. We'll get there by December. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The psalmist pleads for mercy, not on the basis of any merit or worthiness of his own, but instead he asks for the grace and mercy of God. And he is very aware of his sin, both original and actual. So he pleads for pardoning grace and mercy. The words may be rendered, be gracious unto me, or show me favor. Surely David was not thinking of us when he made this plea, but all sensible sinners should follow his example and ask God for mercy. We don't need to beg him, because Christ has already paid for our sins, and he is eager to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the saints have access to him as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and provider of every mercy, both secular and spiritual. David is following a familiar pattern when he uses past mercy as a ground for future help. He says, God, I know you haven't blessed me thus far to abandon me, so have mercy on me. According to Charles Spurgeon, this is another instance of David's common habit of pleading for past mercies as a ground for his present favor. Then it goes in and it says, hear my prayer. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. Does God hear prayer? Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Does God hear prayer?
Yes.
Yes. He says, hear my prayer. And hear my prayer is the same petition as that in the beginning of the verse. Appeal and prayer are the same thing. Jesus told about a certain man who was prayed thus within himself, saying, I thank thee that I am not as other men. He was proud of himself. And he paraded his personal piety before God. He, however, went away unaccepted. He went away unaccepted. His prayer didn't get any higher than the rafters. If you want to stand tall in God's eyes, humble yourself before Him and become like a little child. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? This verse describes a wicked and perverse generation in the time of David. But it could just as rightly be applied to our generation. Since it can be said of the wicked of both generations, number one, they make our glory our shame. Number two, they love vanity. And three, they seek after leasing. In other words, they lie. They lie. O ye sons of men. The reference, according to how the Jewish interpreters explain it, is to great men, here called the sons of men, the nobles of Israel, such as Ahithophel and others, who were in the conspiracy with Absalom. We talked about him last week. How long will you turn my glory into shame? By glory, he means one of the following. First of all, it could be A, God, who was his glory. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head, which we talked about last week in Psalm 3, verse 3. And whom they chided when they said there was no help for him in him. Or it could be B, by tongue, the instrument of praise and the songs of praise he expressed with the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Which, of course, they jeered at him and scoffed him. Or it could be C, his royal glory, dignity, and majesty, which they attempted to veil by casting him down and vilifying him and dethroning him and setting up Absalom in his place. Wicked men do all that they can do to turn glory of the saints into shame by attacking their character with lies, thus ruining their good name and reputation among men. But Jesus is our glory and the lifter up of our heads. Those experiences in life which men may call our shame is not shame, because we love Jesus He is our glory, and no one can take that away. No one. How long will you love vanity? How long will you love a vain thing? Is a better description, I think. Such as the placing of Absalom upon the throne of David, on which their minds were already made up and their hearts set to do. It was that same vain imagination of the Jews that pleased them when Jesus died, and they believed that his name would perish. On the other hand, vain describes all the attempts of wicked men to ruin and destroy the people and interest of Christ. For no weapon formed against them shall prosper. So why do we worry? He's already received the victory. The wicked love vanity. Moses, when he was advanced in years, turned his back upon all of Egypt's treasures and all of its pleasures. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The wicked run after vanity. The lure of gold and glitter of honor is to the men of sin a sweet morsel. The true Christian prefers to go outside the camp bearing the reproach of Christ. He prefers shame and spittle with Christ than to worldly honor and pomp. How often are the rich immeasurably poor and the poor immeasurably rich? Then further down it says, and seek after leasing. And of course, by leasing, I told you earlier, was they lie. It's all a lie. Or that which deceives as a lie does. And such were all consultations and schemes of the great men of Israel against David. And so the Jews may be said to seek after a lie when they seek after another Messiah besides Jesus of Nazareth. For every one of them proves to be a false Messiah. And the same can be said of all who seek after and embrace false doctrine, errors, and heresies. And there are a lot out there. I see them on a daily basis. And I know you do too. The wicked will run after the lie of the devil faster than they will run to the truth of God. They will seek false gain more than its lasting riches. They follow the lustings of the flesh more than the leadings of the Spirit. How great is the folly of the ungodly. Satan comes to them in the cunning of deceitfulness, with signs and lying wonders. The ungodly refuse the love of the truth, and therefore God sends upon them strong delusions that they may believe a lie. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not go coveting after the things of this world, but rather seek the things which are freely given to us by God. But know that the Lord, in Hebrew, the Lord is represented by Jehovah, the scripture name of the Supreme Being. This is the name particularly appropriate to the Eternal Spirit, the unchangeable God, which describes himself thus, I am that I am, hath set apart from him that is godly for himself. And so set apart, as it is used here, means chosen. It means chosen. David could say, you have set me apart and wonderfully separated me, bypassing the royal family, and have called me by my name and chosen me out of all the tribes and families of Israel. And out of my father's family, though I was the youngest of them, and thought by Samuel and by my father, I was the most unlikely to receive this honor. David knew that he and other godly people were set apart for God. There are many reasons why we set things apart. We set things apart for our own enjoyment. We set things apart for our greater purity. We set things apart for special service. And for all those reasons and more, God set us apart unto himself. For himself means taken under his peculiar care and protection. And him, that is godly, means the man that truly fears, the man that truly loves, and the man that truly serves God. It is generally supposed that David spoke here primarily of himself and of his own title to the throne. That he is the one meant by the godly man whom God set apart for himself and who did not usurp or assume for himself a dignity that was not selected for him by God. Are we not set apart for God? How do we know this? Scripture tells us. Hopefully, God tells you that you are set apart. Does that mean every single person in this room is set apart for God? Yes. What if they don't believe, Pastor? They are set apart. They have not made the decision. But luckily, God said there's hope. We cling to that hope as Christians, but we don't cling to it so that we keep it to ourselves. We take that hope and allow God to use us in ways that will bring that individual into the kingdom. We are blessed as Christians. Yes, we are. But blessed to what degree? Are you blessed because you live in a nice home? You have food on the table? You have a nice family? Or are you blessed because God has put you in that position so that you can use those things at your disposal to not benefit yourself, but to maybe help someone else? Perhaps show them that even though I may have these things that you do not, they do not define me as a person. They do not define me as a Christian. Let me show you what defines me. Let me show you what God has done in my life. Because there are times where I'm where you were standing. But God pulled me out of that. And I think God pulled me out of that situation so that I too could turn and help that individual be pulled out of that situation. I know this to be true. I have seen countless times in my life. I have seen it countless times in your lives when you have shared with me how God has blessed you in ways that you didn't think were possible. That he could take a crummy situation and turn it into this wonderful thing that not only grew you as a Christian, but in turn was an example for that person over there looking on in the distance, thinking, I don't have hope. I don't have an opportunity to have what you have, but that is not true. They absolutely had the same opportunity if they believe. If they believe. The greatest of all blessings is that of belonging to that special group of human beings which God has set apart from all mankind and his very own people. God will nurture and encourage his children. He will hear them when they pray. He will forgive their sins and mistakes, provided only, and only, if they repent, acknowledge their lapses, and seek the Father's loving forgiveness. David was a godly man as well as a God's man. But his enemies maligned and denounced him as if he were deplorable, a hypocrite, an imposter, who only pretended to be religious for his own gain and ambitious ends. But David could say, God has called me a man after his own heart. And I believe that both my own conscience and the general course of my life bears me witness that I am what he said of me. David gives himself this testimony, and not out of vanity, but merely because he was forced to do it for his own vindication, because of the lies of his enemies. What do enemies say of you? Oh, I've heard a few of mine. I thank God he helped me persevere. I stayed the course. What lies are being told about you? What lies are being told about Christians, about kingdom life? The Lord will hear when I call unto him. God has, in like manner, set apart the Lord Jesus for himself, the merciful one, him that is godly. And those that attempt to hinder his advancement will certainly be confounded, for the Father will hear him always. The Father will hear you always. Always. The Lord will hear when I call to him. The ungodly have, lack of a better word, they have a disaster waiting for them. They have a disaster waiting for them. But the godly have a great reward waiting for them. This is why David knows the Lord will hear when he calls or prays to him. Each and every Christian here today should have the same assurance. You have the same assurance. Me, everyone should be confident that God will hear our prayer. When prayer seems ineffective, it is worth it to take a spiritual inventory and see if there is a reason for unanswered prayer. I prayed this earlier before we started the service. I asked for something, but God gave me a difficulty to deal with. He gave me patience. I asked for patience. He told me to wait. That's how I know God has a sense of humor. And I look forward to commenting with him. Why is prayer not answered? John chapter 15, verse 7. Not abiding in Jesus is one reason. Matthew 17, 20 and 21, unbelief. Matthew 17, verse 21, failure to fast. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, a bad marriage relationship. James 5, 16, unconfessed sin. Psalm 17, 1, that'll be in November. lying and deceitfulness, lack of Bible reading and Bible teaching, Proverbs 28:9, trusting in the length or form of prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. David's message to his enemies is, "The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Therefore, I am assured that God will hear my prayers and save me out of your hands. But know this, that you fight not against me, but against the Lord." And then in verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." We know awe to be defined as an emotion. Variously, it's paired with dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. In other words, in this case, the emotion here is not anger. It says, "Be angry and do not sin." With the ungodliness around him, David had reason to be angry, but he had no reason to sin. He reminds himself to not sin in his anger and to find consolation in meditation before the Lord. But he may also have said to this his own followers as a warning against excessive anger and its natural result, which was violence. Many think the apostle took Ephesians chapter 4 from here. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So what you need to do here is you need to compare this injunction by Paul by what David says next. He says, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Anger cools if a little time is allowed to pass, right? Is that your experience? It is with me. If a night is used for reflection and no action is taken until tomorrow, the controversy, whatever it may be settled without resulting in violence or saying or doing something that might be regretted later. Commune or meditate with your own heart is similar to those common sayings we use today. Listen to your better judgment or use your common sense. Meditate within your heart. David speaks of the Christian practice of meditation, not the Eastern practice of meditation. In Christian meditation, we fill our hearts and minds with God's word. Communicate with your own heart. When you have no one to speak with, talk to yourself. I know that sounds crazy and people have been locked up for those things. But speak to yourself. Ask yourself, why was I made? What kind of life have I led? How much time have I wasted? Whose love have I abused? Or do I deserve God's wrath? Look back over your life and ask yourself, how have I improved my talents? How true or false have I been to the Lord's trust? What provisions have I made for the hour of my death? And what preparations have I made for the great day when I must appear before my Lord? Be still. When we are lying in our beds and it is dark and quiet, it may feel as if we have retired from the world. And that is usually the best time to commune with the Lord. The bed is not only for sleep. I know this well. I get in bed and I don't sleep all the time for various reasons. But the Lord says, be still or quiet, and then commune with our hearts. And if we will commune with our heart, God will come and commune with your heart as well, because His Spirit will give us a loving visit and a vision of love. So this is good, practical advice. But you know as well as I do, it's hard to follow. It's hard to follow. At times we need God's grace in order to be still. So we offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Sacrifices of victims is not what is meant here. Understand that. It is not the sacrifice of victims. Because if this psalm was composed at the time of David's exile, victims could be offered nowhere but at Jerusalem. We may suppose that he's making reference to those sacrifices which are most truly those sacrifices of righteousness, which would be a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, which God will not despise. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. Psalm 51:17. We'll get there 3 years from now. Isaiah 61:8 states this: For I love the Lord and love the judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The prophet says that the Lord wants our offerings to be sacrifices of righteousness. We come before God with broken hearts. Things of this world have made us weary. Circumstances have made us weary. Whatever it might be in your life today, whatever is dragging you down, whatever is prohibiting you from having that smile on your face, except when you greet people and say, I'm fine, I'm good, when you know very well you're not. But God is there to pull us out of those times. We just have to believe. We have to trust. We have to remain faithful. We have to confide in the Lord. We put our trust in the Lord. We serve God without any reservations or any fear of losing anything because of it. We honor Him by trusting in Him only, and not in our wealth or in our own strength. We trust in His providence and lean not to our own understanding. That's good, because I wouldn't get very far. We seek righteousness or sufficiency provided by the Lord. We must preach to ourselves the doctrine of the eliciting nature of sin, the lying vanity of the world, and the unspeakable happiness of God's people. And we must press on. We must press on. Who will show us any good? Experience loudly testifies that what he suggests here is a false view of human happiness. Who can here raise your hand and say you are truly happy? There should be some hands. Oh, to be like a child again. Right? We must rely upon the Lord. Allow Him to secure our righteousness, to allow Him to work within us so that we can help others come to know Him. David spoke of a great truth when he prayed. He says, For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You see, if our safety depended upon our good works, we would never know when it had worked enough. We would never know when we had spoken enough. The arm of flesh is a poor defense, to be sure, and David sought to hide himself in the shadow of the Lord's wings. He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." If you had asked David where his safety lied, he never would have said that it lay in anything that was of the flesh. His trust was always in the Lord. So Psalm 4, to be translated to you in one word, if you got anything out of Psalm 4, it is that we trust. We trust. As the Apostle Paul thought upon these things, he cried out in the Holy Ghost, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He mentioned tribulation and distress, persecution and famine, peril and the sword. And with all of these things closing in upon him, and of all the things closing in upon us in this time and age, he said, and we should say, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in," everyone, "Christ Jesus." We cannot survive without Christ. So we put our trust in him wholly. And we believe. And we trust. And we have faith. Because he has called us to do so. Amen. Dave.
As we leave today, may we arise each and every day with this heartfelt prayer as we stand together. Be ready into each week, our sphere of influence, to impact lives and be a difference maker. We do this by asking, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Yes, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. One more time, sing it to the Lord. And Lord, prepare to be a sanctuary. Say that I'm your friend. You are
I want to present to you Tristan Alexander, and he has come seeking to follow the Lord in baptism. And so him and I are going to be, yep. So him and I are going to be speaking and talking about what that means and why that's important and why we don't just go up there to get in the water because it's fun. But we're very proud of his decision. I'm sure Mom's proud of his decision too. So we look forward in the next couple weeks. We'll see Tristan up there, and we'll congratulate him and welcome into the kingdom of God. So this is the kind of thing that I do what I do and why I do what I do. Seeing children, seeing young men and women coming to know Christ, committing themselves to Christ, and living the kingdom life. And so that not only is that beneficial for him, but for those he will come in contact with. And he will have an opportunity to bless others in Christ. So we look forward to that. Let's give him a round of applause for his decision. Okay, go ahead. Great way to end today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be here, to have the freedom to come and worship you and praise you. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that we've taken something from your message, that we are to trust you, that we are to live our lives knowing there is nothing that we can say, there is nothing that we can do to earn your favor. But Lord, you loved us so much that you gave it to us anyway. Your mercy and your grace, and through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have come to know, and it will come to fruition, that we will live with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And I pray that the actions and the things that we say and that we do will be an honor to you. We thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.